God, our salvation, there is wisdom, peace, and joy for those who keep your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, lead us in your truth and teach us to do your will. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. First scripture reading today is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, verses 14 through 18. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to make grain offerings, and to make sacrifices for all time.
Our gospel reading this morning is from the gospel as Mark recorded it, chapter 8. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Jeremiah was, I believe, an unhappy prophet, but he was a faithful one. He was a priest starting in the reign of King Josiah of Judah, around the same time as Josiah's reforms that we talked about last week, and continuing until Judah was conquered by the Babylonians in the reign of Josiah's king, Josiah's son, Zedekiah. Jeremiah was, more than most, aware of the presence of evil in the world. I don't mean some mystical force that you'd do some ritual to protect yourself from, like something out of a Hollywood horror movie. I mean people loving things more than people. I mean people using people, treating them like things. I mean people not caring about other people in need and coming up with excuses for why they think that's okay. Yeah, that kind of evil. Jeremiah was my late grandfather's favorite prophet. Granddad had seen with his own eyes humanity's inhumanity to each other in two wars. He never spoke about it, but I believe that he too had become more aware than most people of the presence of evil in the world. God spoke to Jeremiah directly and pointed out to him all the evil that was taking place. And God gave Jeremiah a job to do. God appointed him to dig up and to pull down, to destroy and demolish, to build and to plant. Yes, build and plant are on that list, but there's an order of operations here. There are things that must happen first, things that are not nearly so pleasant if you're on the receiving end. God tells Jeremiah that God has seen all the evil that the Hebrew people are doing. God is not pleased. God is going to allow the Babylonian Empire of King Nebuchadnezzar to conquer Judah. God's going to allow the Babylonians to not only defeat the Hebrews in battle, but conquer Jerusalem and utterly destroy it. They will then take back to Babylon, in modern-day Iraq, the king, his court, all the scribes, all the literate folks, and anyone else whom they believe would be useful. For Jeremiah and everyone he tells about this, this is the end of the world as they know it, and they do not feel fine. This is beyond anything that has ever happened to the United States, including Pearl Harbor and 9/11. Their kingdom, their nation, no longer exists as such. That is the context for the prophecy from Jeremiah that Carol read for us this morning. God has said that very bad stuff is coming. Almost unimaginably bad stuff is coming. But the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The kingly family of David may look like it's basically been wiped out. The family tree may look like a stump. But the days are coming when God will bring new growth from that stump. What God has in mind is beyond the understanding of the people to whom Jeremiah is speaking. They listen to Jeremiah's prophecies, and for hundreds of years they're expecting a king, the way they understand kings. They're expecting a warrior king who will make his name feared across the whole region. Somebody like Alexander the Great, maybe. Later, once they've seen the Romans, they expect their own version of Julius Caesar to kick the Romans out and create their own empire. They're expecting a high priest to offer burnt offerings, to make grain offerings, to make sacrifices for all time. They're expecting a priest who will go to the temple and make offerings to God for them. They're expecting a high priest who once a year will go into the Holy of Holies to make sacrifices for them there in the very presence of God. They're expecting a warrior and a priest. That's not what they get. God knows what they expect, and God won't give it to them. God will give them something better. God will not give them a warrior king to lead them into battle, where many Hebrews would die for land that God already owns, because God made it in the first place. God is done with warrior kings. Warrior kings can lose. Warrior kings can die. And then where are you? God will not give them a high priest to stand like Moses between them and God, to speak for God to them and to speak for them to God. God is done with stand-ins. Stand-ins can say something badly or even misunderstand what God is saying. Stand-ins definitely make the relationship a distant, corporate kind of thing. Instead, God is going to do a new thing. God will come down here, God's self, bring that very presence of God to us. Jesus will be fully human, descended from King David, and with the right to David's kingly throne. Jesus will be descended from the priests who served in the temple and made sacrifices on behalf of the people. But Jesus will make one sacrifice once and for all to stop us even talking about burning up animals to make recompense for our sins. God is done with that stuff. Jesus will be more than John the Baptist, more than Elijah. Jesus will be the Messiah, the one who has long been promised to save God's people. Because God's people are a messed up bunch. Saving God's people from the consequences of our own actions is not something we're powerful enough to do. Only God can do that. Truly establishing justice and righteousness everywhere, once and for all, is not something we can do. Only God can do that. But thank God, God does that. Over the next few weeks of Advent, as we prepare for Christmas, we'll talk about how God does that. But for now, if someone has promised you that being a Christian means that you will, or you should, never go through truly difficult, painful times in your life, then I'm sorry. I'm sorry that they told you that. It is not true. That's not how the world works. God tells the Hebrews through Jeremiah that the day is coming when God will fulfill all of God's promises. But that day is not right that second. They still have to go through having their land conquered. They still have to see Jerusalem, the beautiful city that they love as much as any of us love Columbus, destroyed. They still have to go into the Babylonian exile, which will last for 50 some years until the Babylonians are conquered themselves by the Persians. Very few Hebrews who went to Babylon will return to Jerusalem. It'll mostly be their children and grandchildren, born in Babylon and trying to go home to a place they've never been. We too have to go through dark times in our lives. Losses of jobs, losses of relationships, the deaths of our parents, some of us the trap of addiction, some of us the deaths of our siblings, or our spouses, or our children. These things happen, and they are awful. I am not offering a get-out-of-pain-free card. I don't have one to give. If you felt bad because you felt pain and feel like you shouldn't, I'm sorry. No one should add to your pain by making you feel bad for feeling pain in this world. It's real, it happens. So, if worshiping God doesn't mean that you're immune to the bad times of life, what good is it? To ask that very modern question, what's in it for me? It means that God walks with us. The 23rd Psalm tells us that the Lord is our shepherd, walking with us and never abandoning us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God walked with God's people even when they were in exile. God was with Daniel and his companions, Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel and his companions in the fiery furnace. All of that was in Babylon during the Babylonian exile. Jesus told his disciples just before he ascended to heaven, "Look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of the age." But God does more than walk with us. God gives us hope. Hope is more than a feeling. Hope is not willful blindness or Pollyanna-ish refusal to see the world as it is. Hope is a power in the universe. Hope sees the world as it is. But hope has a vision of the world different than how it really is, better than it is. Because hope shows us a vision of the world better than it is, it allows us to work toward that goal. Without hope, we couldn't do anything significant, because what would be the point? Hope lets us see God's great work in the world. The work that is already happening, bringing light into the darkness, changing the ordinary into the extraordinary, using ordinary or not so ordinary people like you and like me. And seeing it, hope lets us be part of it. Thanks be to God. Amen.